Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Lord's Word. There are two and only two spiritual mindsets. Our mindsets are either of the flesh or of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, both of which today's passage addresses. And a person is either one or the other. And the type of mindset that a person has impacts the entirety of their lives. And that being so, how conscious or conscious are we as to where our mind is? Which one are we? I mean, people often go through life without really giving much of a consideration as to their mindset when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, they may have opinion on religion or on God and may even go to church. But how does their mindset stack up according to God's point of view? In Romans 8:4, we're told that there are those that walk according to the flesh and there are those that walk according to the Spirit, and a capital S there, referring to the Holy Spirit. And in conjunction with verses 5 through 8, we see that there is this causal chain that goes from the basic moral condition of a person to their actions. In other words, their walk. And let's look at the basic moral condition as Paul starts laying it out here in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. In the context of Romans 7 and 8, Paul continues to refer to the flesh. He uses this term over and over and over again, the flesh. The flesh, as he uses it here, is essentially our indwelling sin. It is our corrupted human nature. And then as verse 5 says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now this helps us see that according to the flesh is a basic pattern that a person falls into, controlled by their corrupted and their sinful human nature. And this type of person is only about the flesh. They do not have the Spirit of God. And such their mind is set on the flesh, and their focus determines their lifestyle. Now, verse 6 says, for the mindset of the flesh is death. And those with the mindset of the flesh, with their mind set on the flesh, well, they have a major problem. Death. And what do you think is meant by death here as you look at this? I mean, notice the language, what it does not say. The language does not say that the mindset of the flesh causes death. That's not what it's talking about. It says that the mindset of the flesh is death. Rather than a cause and effect, Paul is here referring to a state of being. Thus, someone with the mind set on the flesh is in a state of death. And Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, this reference is to those who are now Christians, but it refers to their state before they were Christians. Their state was that of sinners. And as such, they were dead. That is what this refers to now. Those without the Spirit, who are according to the flesh, are not Christians. And they are dead spiritually. Everyone who is not a Christian, understand this, everyone who is not a Christian is dead spiritually. Now, Isaiah 59:2, it helps us to understand this even more. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now this deadness is about separation, separation from God. And the very state of someone who is according to the flesh with a mind set on the flesh is separated from God in the worst way, the spiritual deadness. And unless they come to Jesus Christ in faith, unless that happens, this death becomes an eternal death. Now, maybe to you this sounds kind of harsh. What about all those so-called spiritual people that are out there, you know, like gurus who are seeking enlightenment or who worship other gods or other religions? How can Scripture say that all those outside of Christ are dead, separated from God? Well, in answering this, Paul gives us some deep insight into the true scenes behind what's going on there, the true behind-the-scene motivations, you know, what's in the heart of a person who has a mind of the flesh. And verse 7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It states it very simple. Is hostile to God. And John Murray expounds saying the essence of sin is to be against God. How true that is. Sin is rebellion. And it is a blatant offense to God. And a person whose mindset is of the flesh is in open rebellion against God. And they are totally depraved. And their enmity, their hostility towards God completely rules their mind. It is part and parcel to their very state of being. It is a driving force behind all actions which the mind influences, which is everything that a person does. Everything. And then as we see here in verse 7, the mindset of the flesh is not subject to God's law and is completely unable to submit to it. Hostile towards God, total inability to do God's will. One with a mind of the flesh just can't do it. They just cannot submit to God's law. It is morally and psychologically impossible. And so we have verse 8. And those in the flesh are not able to please God. Well, how could they? Nothing at all that is pleasing to God can be done by them. Nothing. Every action is an offense. Even the things on the outside that look good to us. Giving to charity. Helping other people. Even exhibiting all sorts of piety and religiosity. Fill in the blank. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. None of those things, none of it pleases God because of the underlying mindset which motivates them. They are a horror before God, lost and dead in their sin. And so they will walk according to the flesh. Their walk reflects their mindset, which reflects their inner moral disposition. Now, who are these people? Who are these people? Yeah, they're the gutter scum, the druggies, the adulterers, the profane murderers and godless people. And it's easy to pick them out, isn't it? But what about those who go to church, maybe attend services regularly, those who don't smoke, drink, or cuss, and are working hard to build up points for salvation? Maybe you're one of those, and you think that this part of the sermon doesn't really apply to you. Well, if you think that you are not of the flesh because you are a good person with a lot of good outward actions that appear spiritual, relying on that to save you, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. C.S. Lewis, he tells of a situation, and perhaps you've read this at some point. The situation is essay titled, Screwtape Proposes a Toast. It's in the back of the book of the Screwtape Letters, if you've ever read that book. But there, Screwtape, who was a senior demon, he was the honored guest at a banquet hall in hell, at the Tempter's Training College for the Education of Young Devils' Minds. Now, the course of the meal is the souls of the damned receiving their just reward. And his comment on the fine vintage of which he is to toast with is very telling about those who think that they are righteous by the law. In other words, by doing good things. And he says, what is this I see? What is this delicious bouquet I inhale? Can it be? I see and smell that even under wartime conditions, the college cellar still has a few dozen of sound old vintage Pharisee. Well. This is like old times. Hold it beneath your nostrils for a moment, gentle devils. Hold it up to the light. Look at all those fiery streaks that writhe and tangle in its dark heart as if they were contending. And so they are. You know how this wine is blended? Different types of Pharisees have been harvested, trodden, and fermented together to produce its subtle flavor. Types that were most antagonistic to one another on earth. Some were all rules and relics and rosaries. Others were all drab clothes, long faces, and petty traditional absences from wine or cards or the theater. Both had in common their self-righteousness and the almost infinite distance between their actual outlook and anything the enemy really is or commands. Their astonishment, their resentment, the festering of their eternally impenitent spite, passing into our spiritual digestion, will work like fire, dark fire. And all said and done, my friends, it will be an ill day for us if what most humans mean by religion ever vanishes from the earth. It can still send us to truly delicious sins. The fine flower of unholiness can grow only in the close neighborhood of the holy. Nowhere do we tempt so successfully as on the very steps of the altar. And Screwtape gleefully gave his toast. Now, it's easy to point at the rampant sin in the world of the unchurched who live horribly destructive and miserable lives. We point at the divorce rate or the abortion rate or the statistics on drug abuse. We see celebrities flaunt their sad, sin-filled lives as if it's just the greatest thing. And we see all the evil that is in the world, and we wipe our brow and say, it's a good thing we've got our act straight. Well, maybe so, but what is the underlying motivation of your heart? What is your true mindset? Now, a simple way to determine what that is whether you are trying to be saved based on your good deeds and your efforts, or you are falling upon and resting in God's mercy in Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And despite the fact that those who have a mind of the flesh are a horror to him, his love was such that he died for you. He took death upon himself in your place. And although outside of Christ we are totally depraved and totally unable to please God, Romans 10:9 assures us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Trust in him to do what he promises to do. Trust in him to be faithful. Because other than God, when it comes to you, other than God, only you know deep down what you are. Only you know your inner motivation and your mindset. So I encourage you to search yourself, because our very lives depend on it. We must know if our mind is of the flesh. Now, dear Christians, that was before Christ Jesus changed you forever. If you are a true Christian, a disciple of Christ, a true believer, if that is you, you have a mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And let's look at that. Romans 8:5 there. In Romans 8:5, Paul lays down side by side parallel relationships of the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the spirit, things of the spirit. And this comes just on the heels here of Romans 8:2, which says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And in this state of freedom and life, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as we see in Romans 8:1. And those who are in Christ Jesus are those who are according to the Spirit. We see there in verse 5. These are those in whom the Spirit of God indwells. And this reality is not only evidence of the saving grace of God. The indwelling Spirit also defines the basic moral condition of their life. With their focus on the things of the Spirit, their inner frame of heart and mind becomes focused on things that please God. The things of the Spirit become the absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose, and their focus determines their lifestyle. So what does this look like? Well, Paul goes into this in quite a bit of detail later, in his letter to the Romans here, particularly in chapter 12, and he tells us that with the renewing of our mind, a mind after the Spirit, we are to exercise our spiritual gifts according to our faith, such as in service or teaching, exhorting, and giving, and leading. And we are to exercise our faith characterized by showing mercy with cheerfulness, loving, abhorring evil, clinging to good, being devoted to other Christians, honoring one another, and being diligent, serving our Lord. Further, with the mind of the Spirit, we rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, are devoted to prayer, and give to the needs of the saints. And this is what Paul talks about here, and he continues on from chapter 12 and the 13 and 14. I mean, if you want to know what a mind of the Spirit is, go there. He lays it out. But all these things, all of them that Paul lays out for us, are merely expounding upon Jesus' teaching to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the mind set on the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so then in verse 6, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The completely opposites of the mindset of the flesh, which is death and hostile to God, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace with God. This life is in our union with Christ through the Spirit of God. The Spirit brings us into fellowship with God in an eternal union. And notice that this does not say that the mind of the Spirit causes life, but rather the mind of the Spirit is life. Our state is one of spiritual life through God's Spirit in Jesus Christ. The Christian is spiritually alive, united to Christ, and able to live in a way that pleases God. It is eternal life begun. And so, brothers and sisters, we are at peace with God. No longer are we in open rebellion. Now, at times it may not seem that way because we struggle with sin every single day. Now, this is important. Get this. Even though we struggle with sin, understand it's with sin. Our struggle is not with God. We're not struggling with God. We're struggling with sin. The Spirit sanctifies us. Our sins are forgiven. And there is no condemnation on us. We remain at peace with God. We remain there with God's wrath already satisfied, having been spent on Jesus Christ on his cross. And in a book titled Peace Child, maybe some of y'all have read Peace Child. It's by Don Richardson. He records how the Sawi people of Erie and Jaya came to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. As a missionary, he and his family, they sought for months for some way to communicate the gospel to the tribe there. And finally, that they discovered the key to what they had been searching for. For all demonstrations of kindness that were expressed by the Sawi were regarded with suspicion. You know, if you express kindness toward a Sawi, they were suspicious of that, except for one act. If a father gave his own son to his enemy, his sacrificial deed showed that he, that father, could be trusted. And not only that, but everyone who touched the child was brought into a friendly relationship with the father. And the Sawi were then taught that in a similar way, God's beloved son could bring them eternal peace. So are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? If you're not, you can have that peace today. The Father sent his peace child, Jesus. And when you trust in him, you are brought into relationship with God, and life and peace with God becomes yours. Because our very lives depend on it. We must know if we have a mind of the Spirit. Two types of people. Those with minds of the flesh and those with minds of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The mind of the flesh is separated from God. Death. And the mind of the Spirit has fellowship with God. Life and peace. Which one are you? Because your very life depends on it. You must know your mind.